Time to ease your mind, so hear me as I say, life's not always down, you see. Hey, if the sun refused to shine and all your skies are gray, just sing this simple melody. Hey,
I feel good, and I know it's
come on. On the inside will show up on the outside.
Up.
Come on. The happiness in my life today, it won't be denied. Down and blue, but that's not gonna be today. Hey, if you take the time to pray for me, I'll pray for you, and we can lift our voice and say, yeah. Come on. The joy I feel on the inside will show up.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio, Advanced Bible Class, and I'm your teacher, Deacon Oliver Welch, and we thank God for all who's listening today. We ask that you invite friends, family, work associates to come and join us every Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock until 8 o'clock. And Blog Talk Radio is brought to you by Running for Christ Ministries, a church speaking, learning, and doing. Our topic for tonight will be Israel rejects God as king. We have a lesson text. It's 1 Samuel chapter 9, 1 and 2, and chapter 10, 17 through 26. And the related scriptures are 1 Samuel chapter 8, 6 through 22, chapter 16, 1 through 13, 1 Kings, 1st chapter, 32 through 40, and Luke chapter 4, 17 through 32.
Oh, don't forget to tell them about the background noise.
Oh, I will be.
Okay.
Okay, and this time took place at 1050 B.C. The places were
Gibeah
and
Mizpah.
Thank you, Solomon. Okay, before we get started and everything, first we're going to listen to the scriptures and answer questions after listening to it. And if you don't have the book, you can come and answer the questions, or if you want to read the scripture and comment on what we have learned this evening. And before anything, this is how we do this. After we listen to the scripture and you want to answer a question, go to the hostess queue and press the number 1, and that'll open the mic up so you can answer questions. And we want to make sure that there's no background noises or any confusion in the background when you're talking. And if you're not talking, hit your mute button on your phone when not answering questions, and unmute it when you want to answer questions or comments. Okay, so before we get ready to go to the lesson and listen to the audio, we're going to pray first.
There is no audio.
There it is. Here we go. Father, we thank you for this class this evening. Father, we ask that you open up our ears, our minds, our hearts, and our spirits, Father, so we can induce this food in our spirit, so we know how Israel was when they rejected God and wanted a king. So, Father, we just ask that you bless us with this lesson, and we thank you. In your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
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 All right, Pastor.
Okay, we don't, this is not the Bible reading class, so we actually like read the scripture lesson text. Somebody should read that, yeah.
On page 39?
Yeah.
On page 30, you mean page 40.
Oh, you will start at 40? Oh, y'all don't read, okay, I thought they read the...
The scripture lesson text.
Okay. Yeah, right, that's on page 39.
It's been a while, y'all.
That's okay.
I know last week Naomi said the same thing, that she thought we was going to listen to it. And I was like,
right.
No, that was the Bible reading class. In this class, we literally read the scripture lesson text and then go on to the exposition.
Right.
Okay. Well, anyway, do we have any volunteers to read the scripture lesson text that's on page 39? And I apologize to Blog Talk Radio and everything as far as listening and everything we're going to read and everything. So do I have any volunteers?
All right.
Okay,
go ahead.
I'll read 1 Samuel 9, 1 through 20, and then somebody else can read 21 through 26. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, son of Abiel and son of Zeror, the son of Zechorah and the son of Apiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any other people. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up, Israel, out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had called all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Okay.
Chapter 10.
No, 26.
The tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families. The family of Matri was taken, and Saul was the son of Kish was taken. And when they saw him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he have hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him with the Lord? And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went him, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. I apologize, everyone, but I don't know what I was doing.
That's okay.
Wow.
Okay. I need someone to read the golden text. Then we'll start our lesson exposition.
Okay, it reads as follows. He has this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 19. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. All right, folks, we're going to get ready to start our lesson. I need someone to read the background of the king, 1 Samuel 9. 1 through 12. Read that first verse.
1
through 2. 1 through 2. The identity of Saul's father.
Okay. I'll try it again. Although Samuel was capable and a godly judge, his sons did not follow in his footsteps. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. This fact, combined with Israel's continuing weakness, led the tribal leaders to demand a king, as verses 4 and 5. God then set about to reveal to Samuel and Israel who their king would be. And that was doing verses 10 through 22. Saul, the Lord's choice, was the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish was a mighty man of power. 9, verse 1, an expression that could have positive connotations both militarily and economically. So Saul's immediate family apparently had solid local social standing. The Kish ancestors named in this verse were undistinguished men, and Benjamin was the smallest tribe in Israel. Amen.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you very much, my brother.
Very much.
Would anybody like to read, starting the second paragraph, the characteristics of Saul, 1 Samuel 9, chapter 9 and 2?
Okay, I'll take that one.
Thank you, sir.
Kish's son, Saul, was praised for his physical qualities. The man whose name means asked of God was choice and goodly. Although these terms can be used of non-physical qualities, the rest of the verses makes it clear that here they mean impressive and handsome. His height, close to 7 feet tall, was part of his physical appeal.
Oh yeah, without a doubt.
7 feet tall. And try
right,
to
I'm add, just saying.
You know.
Play on any NBA team.
I'm telling you, that'd be like Ed Johnson trying to sneak in the church.
Right.
and nobody see him.
Right.
You can't miss him, right?
My man.
So I take it that the Benjamites were mighty warriors, as I'm watching this, listening to the reading of this, of these scriptures and everything. Pastor, could you enlighten us a little bit more about the tribe of Benjamin?
Well, like it said just a second ago, they were like not really a distinguished tribe. And remember, Benjamin is like what, Jacob's last son, you know, the two he had from Rachel. And so they were really a small tribe. And, you know, so they, like as the scripture said, they were undistinguished, but apparently Paul's father had, Saul's father had risen to some kind of prominence. And was well known in the community, had status in the community. And so why the writer even mentioned that, I guess is because the scripture talks about it, is that he was handsome and that he was tall. But, you know, Benjamin wasn't known as a tribe, you know what I mean? Like so Judah or something like that, you know, so. They were kind of an out-of-way small tribe, but rose to prominence Saul had continued to act right, they would have had a long reign. You know, explains a lot about why Saul was trying to kill David, trying to protect the throne for his son, Jonathan, you know, so they could continue the dynasty. But no, they were just the tribe of Benjamin, the baby boys.
Yeah.
Thank you, sir. Anybody?
That reminds me of our lesson a couple of lessons ago about Ehud and how he was a warrior from the Benjamite tribe and how they had a sect of warriors there that were left-handed and highly skilled.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And then you had Paul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. So, yeah, they, you know, for them to be a small tribe, yet to have those kinds of people come out of it, you know, yeah. That's all. It tells you that you can. It doesn't matter if you're from a prominent tribe or a much larger tribe. But God gave him a chance over and over and over. He gave him chances. Ehud did good, you know, and became renowned. But this guy, Not so much. Not so much at all. He's going to clown from the beginning to the end. I mean, he'll start out right. Then in 7 days, he's going to start his journey downhill. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's, you know, we were out doing the giveaway today, and the theme of her ministry is from 1 Samuel 9. From 1 Samuel, it concerns Mephibosheth. It talks about, I think it was David wanting to do something good for somebody from the house of Jonathan, somebody from the tribe of Benjamin. And Mephibosheth became the person that David, you know, would show that kindness to. And so, again, you have, and then you have the Benjamites who were mad when David started, you know, when David was becoming king, and he was still not on the throne yet, but looking for help, and he ran into Shemaiah, and they started throwing rocks at him. But David understood that, you know, they were mad because the kingdom should have been theirs, but they say David stole it, but we all know God gave it to him because Saul crapped out. So, yeah. But you can find them all through the Bible, which tells us that it doesn't matter where you start, it matters where you end. And it doesn't matter where you come from, it matters where you go after you leave there. So, so even though Benjamin was a small, undistinguished tribe, still greatness could come out of it. There was potential for greatness in them. Some like Ehud, some were successful. But like Saul, not so much.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Appreciate that.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. All right. Next, could someone read the presentation of the king as 1 Samuel chapter 10, 17 to 24?
Okay. It reads as follows. Israel convened at Mizpah, 1 Samuel 10, 17. Through the circumstances of Saul's search for his father's lost donkeys, the Lord brought Saul and Samuel together. Samuel told them the donkeys had been found, but he also revealed that he was destined to be king, verse 20. Before Saul left Samuel's presence the next day, Samuel anointed him and gave signs by which he would have his appointment confirmed. Verses 9:25 and 10:8. These signs came to pass, and Saul returned home. Chapter 10, verses 9 to 16. Samuel called the people to Mizpah. The name means watchtowers, a common meeting place to cast lots for their king.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
All right. Okay, Pastor, I'm going to come into you again. As far as what do casting lots mean? Is that throwing dice or something?
Well, what they did was, remember God gave them the Urim and the Thummim, and this was a way that they could figure out the will of God. And so casting lots became that way. I mean, even when Jesus left and they wanted to pick somebody to replace Judas, they pulled out the lots, and they cast the lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. Like I was saying the other night, I was watching, doing some studying on the Amish, where they come from, the leaders, how they came about. And one part of it dealt with how they go about picking preachers. And they would give, they study from Martin Luther's German Bible, even though they can't speak German. And they speak what, Dutch English or Dutch German, something like that. And then they speak English to do business with us, who they call the English speakers. Anyway, the way they picked the preacher was by lot. they would take a passage of scripture or something and put it, give them each person to be selected from a Bible, and one of them would have a scripture in it. And whosoever Bible had that scripture, the lot fell on them, and they became that person. But for Israel, God gave them a way to find his will. And he would literally cause it to come out that way, because that's what he gave them, to figure out his will. But for us today, it's a little different. We have his Bible, the whole Bible, all 66 books. All we have to do is open it up and read it. We don't have to break the dice out, go find a wall somewhere and fling the dice and see what God's saying. We can know what God is saying. We can know what his will is, what his plans are, just by reading his word. Now, when it comes to something like, I need you to form Runner for Christ Ministries, that's different. That's different. I mean, he has to talk to you, because there's no, that's not written in the Bible. You ain't going to read up on a page where, okay, so Rebecca's going to start a feeding ministry, Ralph, verse 16. No, see, it don't work like that. He'll literally come to you and say, this is what I want you to do, you know, because you have to be sure, because if he didn't call you to it, you sure are not going to get through it. You won't be successful. So okay. With them, yeah, they would just break the lots, and however the lots fail, there you go. That's the will of God. That's how we pick them.
Okay.
But, you know, the Lord picked Saul. He wanted to give he told him what the king would be like and what he would do to you,
right,
take from you. And they still wanted one. And it's kind of a horrible thing, you know, when you think about it. God was their king. But they couldn't jive with him. They wanted a human being like all the other nations around them. But the problem with that is all the other nations around them did not know God. And so are they saying they want a godless, they want a king, but they want to be godless? So that had to be hurting to the Lord himself, is that they rejected him as king. But then, you know, we do it all the time. Every time we make a choice that's not his, we do the same thing.
Yep, we do. Yes, we do. Amen on that. Thank you,
Pastor.
We
like to think they were special and a special kind of evil. No, we're special kind of evil, too, because every time we do something that we know he said don't do and we do it anyway, well, we're rejecting his lordship over us. And we're doing our own thing. But then we come to our senses, we get up, we go home, we're good.
Thank you, sir.
Appreciate that.
I have a question. So is that the same as when they were casting lots for Jesus' clothes? Was that the same thing, or was that a different concept?
They didn't have any. It was, you know, God was not involved. But as you can clearly see, this was a practice of the day. It was nothing new. The only difference between Israel is that God literally sanctioned it. He said, here it is, use the Urim and the Thummim, and this is how you're going to find my will. Now, casting lots was a thing that existed in the culture. Israel didn't start it. Just like tithing, they didn't start it. That existed, and even the 10% amount existed, okay? But then it became, when God called for it, then it became something different to them because of the relationship with God. But, yeah, other nations around them did the same thing. Cast the lots to see which way we're going to go. Back in the day, we used to say to find a girlfriend, she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. And depending on how that thing turned out, you could have a girlfriend or not. What I'm saying is we always have ways to try to figure out which way is the right way. With us, we in all our ways we acknowledge him and he directs our paths, right? But with the world, they got ways of figuring things out. They're not real ways. But for them, you know, it gives them some kind of guidance, some kind of comfort about their decision making.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah,
appreciate
so,
that.
Yeah, so that was the Romans doing that, casting lots for Jesus' robe. Yeah, to see which one of them going to get it. And then again, we say, okay, that's evil. Then we see the disciples, they break out the lots to replace Judas. They're like, okay, it's not evil, but it's something. What's going on? You know, so once they switched over to New Testament, once they switched over to having all of God's word and letting it be the Urim and the Thummim and letting it be the lots, it makes the choices for us. Then you know, that's when Christians threw away their funny ways of getting to know what's God's will. Which way does he want me to go?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's either written in the Bible or he's going to tell you, because if God don't talk to you, you know, then, you know, he'll put something, and even if you don't hear his voice clearly, it won't go away. The urge or the thought to do this thing just won't go away until you do it. And so that's another way he gets you. You walk right into it. It's like he pushed you into it, but he's not really pushing you, he's guiding you. For me, I've always been able to hear his voice. But then I've met a whole lot of people who don't, and they have to wonder. But God has given us his word to guide us.
Any more questions? Okay, moving right along. I'll go ahead and read our next paragraph, where Israel rebuked by Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 10, 18-19a. And it reads as follows. Before having the people cast lots, Samuel brought a divine rebuke on them for their improper motives in demanding a king. The Lord reminded Israel of all he had done for them in the past. Verse 18. And instead of thanking God for rescuing them in time of need, they laminated that they had no physical person to lead them. If only they had a human king. And wanting a king for these reasons, they have rejected their God. Verses 19. They have ceased to see life in, how you pronounce that?
Theistic
term. They defined their problems as earthly ones and then sought a human solution to them. They deluded themselves into trying to solve national problems by political means alone. The spiritual dimension of life was lost. Amen. I'd like to take a little break, and I'd like everyone to take the time. I need someone to go to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and read verses 4 through 9 for me. Take your time. And very interesting.
Okay,
I'll read it.
Okay, go ahead.
So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his right. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. So anyway, this gives you an outlook of how Israel turned their back on God and forgetting where they came from and how they got there and everything. Anybody would like to comment on that? What do you feel about that?
That is an excellent passage and good to have read that, that Samuel felt like he was being rejected, you know, but God said, no, it's not you they're rejecting. They're rejecting me. And they're rejecting me for a human being, human beings who get old, human beings who do wrong, human beings who don't know everything. They're rejecting me. And what's even deeper is verses 10 through 17, when God tells them all that the king is going to do and demand from them, take their kids and have them plow his land and bring in his crops and all of this stuff, and taking your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and into the service of the kingdom, right, for the king. And then you get to verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Wow. Who fought Egypt? Who fought the Red Sea? Who fought the wilderness? Who fought Sihon and Og? Who fought the Jordan River? Who?
Okay.
I mean, you just go on and on and on. And you, not a man was over you except Joshua and Moses and Joshua. But they weren't there as kings. They weren't monarchs.
Right.
And now you want a king? Don't you want the God who took out the kings you couldn't beat? Don't you want a God who, is the king going to part the Red Sea? Is the king going to give you manna from heaven? Is the king going to keep you for 40 years where your clothes don't even wear out and you suffer no inflammation, your feet didn't even swell up, and your diet was bread and water and some meat? And all this talk we do today about diets and food we should and shouldn't eat, God had them out there on bread and water and some quail, and that was for 40 years, and they didn't suffer no illnesses. But they want a king who can't do none of that.
Yes, sir. Yeah, we're going to come back to that after we finish reading and answer these questions. And we're going to get a few of you all out there to just give your opinion of this lesson and everything. Okay, we're going to another paragraph. Saul sought by lots. 1 Samuel 10, chapter 10, 19b through 21. Can you read that for me, please?
Yes, sir. Samuel commanded the people to present themselves before the Lord, probably at his altar. But he said, by your tribes and by your thousand clans. Then by a divinely directed process of casting lots, the choice was narrow at most or eliminate. As the lots were cast, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 20. Within the Benjamite clans, the family of Matri was taken, verse 21. And from them, Saul was eventually taken. A problem arose. However, when Saul could not be found, wait a minute. A problem arose, however, when Saul could not be found. Okay, I apologize. So a problem arose, however, when they couldn't find Saul. Okay. All right. All right. I'm sorry. I had to try to get a grip of what that was saying at the end.
Right. All right. I feel you on that, my brother. Yes. Thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Next paragraph. Saul brought before the people. 1 Samuel chapter 10, 22 through 23. Could I have a reader for that?
I would like to read it.
Please do.
Saul brought before the people. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. Saul's absence necessitated a further inquiry directed to the Lord. Where was this man? Had he arrived yet? How might they find him? God's answer was, he has hid himself among the stuff. How can we explain his striking behavior? It could be accounted for as an evidence of humility. At this stage of his life, Saul revealed an appealing, unassuming modesty. He was an unsophisticated man from the country who had never dreamed of being king.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, sister. Rebecca, how are you doing today?
I'm well, Deacon. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. All right.
You know, I like how it said that he was an act of humility, and how he literally, the writer literally said, at this time, in this stage in his life. He started out with the right attitude, the right everything, but boy, is he going to crap out.
Yeah.
Oh, that's why at this time.
At this time, yeah, you know, that when I'm reading, the Lord teach me to pay attention to every single word in a sentence, and so you can get all of it. And then when you hear that, you know, like when they came out of Egypt, it was 2 million of them. So
yeah.
Now they're much further down the road, so it's more than 2 million. And this, that's why you see the word down there, eventually. They got to Saul eventually, because this was a long drawn out process, because there's a lot of people to go through, and all these clans and thousands of people, and you can just picture in your head a whole tribe, a whole clan of people standing here, and you have to go through all of that. So it was a long drawn out process. And that's why it says eventually they finally got, they finally found him. And, yeah, at this time, he was a humble, a modest man.
Yeah, I was saying that.
But a funny thing happens to us when God give us a little bit of position, a little bit of power, then we start lording it over people. We become the boss. We don't even need Jesus no more. We the boss.
Wow.
I mean, have you ever met this kind of Christian that seemed to have a super high holy standard for everybody? And everybody has to live at a certain kind of way, or they start doubting their salvation. Like, you know, if you were saved, you wouldn't do that. Really? Really? So that's I don't know what happens to us. Like, before we get saved, all we want is mercy. That's all we want is mercy, 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 mercy. And then as soon as we get saved, we don't have mercy on nobody. Everybody going to hell, even saved people. I don't know what Jesus is over here. Wait a minute. I died for them. What do you mean? Well, Jesus, they ain't living like I think they should. And plus, you ain't finishing your work on them right. So I'm just
going
to go ahead and I'm going to jump in here and help you out, Jesus. They ain't living right. Well, that's kind of why they got saved. So they could be saved. But I don't know. You ever meet those kind of people? they get saved and they be super holy, but and make it hard for people to come to Christ. They turn into Pharisees, really, because that's what Jesus accused them of. There are people trying to come in, but you blocking the way.
Yeah, that is so true. Yes, it is. Any comments? Any questions before we go on? Okay. Next little short bit right here. I'll take that one. Since it's so long, I'm gonna jump on it right now. All right. Saul acclaimed by Israel. 1 Samuel 10:24. And it reads as follows. Samuel, for all his reservations about his monarchy presented, Samuel positively to the people. The people responded by shouting their enthusiastic approval. Okay, I'm trying to, okay. Well, you know, so I take that as Saul was a prophet, and he was a good person, and he speak to the Lord, which gave him good advice. But like, we're going back to how he was really displeased when Israel didn't recognize God as being their king, and they wanted a human, something they could see. And like I said, what Pastor had mentioned, what God had told Samuel how kings would be. When we finish answering the questions, we're going to go back to chapter 8 and find out what God told Samuel what kings would be like. Okay, the last paragraph before, since it's so small, I don't think there'd be any questions about there, or are there any questions about that little small segment I read? Okay, last and final question. Okay, last paragraph, excuse me. The beginning of the kingdom, 1 Samuel chapter 10, 25 and 26. May I get a reader for that?
Okay, I'll read that for you. The words of Samuel, 1 Samuel 10:25. Now that the king had been recognized, Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom. Manner should be understood as ordinances or regulations. Samuel then wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. He afterward dismissed the congregation and to return to their homes. The followers of Saul, 1 Samuel 10:26. As noted before, Saul also returned to his home in Gibeah and went back to farming. He did not return alone. There went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Amen.
Amen. All right. Are there any questions or comments on those last two paragraphs before we go into the questions? Okay. Going to the questions. Question number one. What kind of family and tribal background did Samuel come?
No, it wasn't Samuel.
I mean, excuse me, Saul. Okay,
that's under the background of the king. It's the second paragraph.
Right.
Saul, the Lord's choice, was the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish was a mighty man of power. Chapter 9, verse 1, an expression that could have positive connotations both militarily and economically. So Saul's immediate family apparently had solid local social standards. But Kish's ancestors named in this verse were undistinguished men, and Benjamin was the smallest tribe of Israel. Amen.
Amen. Are there any other answers? Any questions?
No.
If not, Question number two. What appeal did Saul have to those who wanted a king?
I had the third paragraph. This man whose name means asked of God was choice and goodly. Although these terms can be used with non-physical qualities, the rest of the verse makes it clear. Oh, wait. Yeah, what appeal did Saul have? The rest of the verse makes it clear that here they mean impressive and handsome. His height, close to 7 feet tall, also was part of his physical appeal.
Amen. Thank you very much. So it just goes to show you, as human beings, we go by things that we see more than the things that we don't see. And so, like you said, it's going to be a good ride when Saul becomes king. And he starts off real good and everything, but as time goes by, he starts to get, taken out of his comfort zone and going to another phase. Besides being godly like he first started out in his humility. Okay. Question number three. What happened between Saul and Samuel before the national convocation at Mizpah?
Okay, that's the next paragraph.
Okay.
Israel converted at Mizpah, 1 Samuel 10:17.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
What you say?
No, go ahead.
Through the circumstances of Saul's search for his father's lost donkeys, the Lord brought Saul and Samuel together. Samuel told him that the donkeys had been found, but he also revealed that he was destined to be king. Verse 20, before Saul left Samuel's presence the next day, Samuel anointed him and gave signs by which he would have his appointment confirmed. Chapter 9, verses 25 through 10, verses 8. These signs came to pass when Samuel returned home.
Oh, all right. Okay. Yeah, I only had from when you started reading that before Saul and Sam. I started there, but okay, I see what you did. I see what y'all have. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Next.
Are there any different answers? Are we all satisfied with that? Any comments? Yes. Okay, question number four. Why did Samuel rebuke Israel before they chose their king?
Okay, this the next paragraph, the last paragraph on page 40 where it says Israel rebuked by Samuel.
Okay.
And it says, before having the people cast lots, Samuel brought a divine rebuke on them for their improper motives in demanding a king. And then it said, the Lord reminded Israel of all he had done for them in the past. Instead of thanking God for rescuing them in the time of need, they lamented that they had no physical person to lead them. If only they had had a human king.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Any other answers? Any comments?
Okay.
I would like everyone to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and start with verses 10 through 14. And this is what Pastor was saying, what the Lord had told Samuel what kings would be. Would someone read that for me, please? Now check this out.
You said 8:10?
Chapter 8, verse 10 through 14. This is the characteristics of a king that God told Samuel, and Samuel told Israel.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Starting with...
Yeah, I think that goes to verse 17.
Okay, 17.
17 or 18?
Okay. All right, okay. It says Samuel warns against a kingdom. So Samuel
mm-hmm.
passed on the Lord's warning to the people who were asking him for a king. This is how a king will reign over you, Samuel said. The king will draft your sons and assign them to his chariot and his charioteers, making them rule before his chariot. Some will be generals and captains in his army. Some will be forced to plow in the fields and harvest his crops, and some will make his weapons and chariot equipment. The king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own officials. He will take a tenth of your grain and your grape harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants. He will take your male and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and doves for his own use. He will demand a tenth of your flock, and you will be his slaves. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Any comments on that?
It says we'll take slavery. That's okay.
We'll take slavery. What'd you say about slavery?
The people signed up for slavery. They were told they were going to be slaves, and they said, okay.
Now, you know, another interesting thing is that First and Second Kings, and boy, did Israel have a bunch of them. They had a few good ones, but boy, they had some rough ones there.
Yeah.
Patrick, can you elaborate a couple of kings? Go ahead.
What Samuel is given here is a prediction of the future of not just Saul, but the kings who are going to follow him. Look at David. How did he get Uriah's wife? Okay, so they were all, to a certain extent, taking things from the people. Okay. And then when you get down as far as Solomon, one of the biggest complaints the people had against Solomon was taxes. He was taxing the crap out of them. He taxed them to build his palace. He taxed them to build the temple. And then, you know, when Solomon passed away and his little silly son Rehoboam took over, well, Rehoboam, the people came to him and said, look, the palace is built, the temple is built, can the taxes go down? And so we all know the story. He consulted. He wouldn't listen to the men, the elders, but he turned to people his own age, his own peers, and they came back with this solution, that if my father charged you a dollar, I'm going to need 10. If my father told you to carry a pound, I'm going to need you to get a ton. So he was worse, and that's when the nation split. And it didn't get any better. How many of y'all remember when Ahab, with his weak self, wanted Naboth's vineyard, okay? And how did he get it? Well, his crazy wife, Jezebel, had Naboth killed and then told his husband to get off the bed crying, the vineyard is yours. So this is what he was talking about, what the kings will do. And even down to this day, look how our government treats us. They don't listen to us. You know, they're just a bunch of clowns. They just picked somebody up there to be House Speaker who just got elected in 2016. And already he's the Speaker of the House. I mean, they're just doing whatever they want in Washington. But, you know, the Lord don't have nothing to do with that. They're not even, you know, It's just a bunch of trash up there. But this is how they treat us. Look how they tax us. Check this out. Owe the government some money. I dare you. They got penalties and interest, and it's charged daily. I mean, your own government putting you in debt and keeping you there. And then if you don't pay them, we'll take your house. They threatened me to take the house, the business, the vehicles, everything, and sell them over $135. Are you kidding me? Our government does this stuff. So this is what you get. America, though, is an experiment in democracy. America is in the process, in the order of forming a more perfect union. In other words, all of those corruptions from Europe, how they were lording it over the people, that's why people came to America, to get out from under the lordship of the kings in Europe, the monarchies. And so they came here and set up a true democracy, same kind they had in the Greek culture, what the Greeks gave us, right? But then look what it had from the time they came here to be free. Look at what it has turned into. All the money flows right up to the top, and we get whatever they decide to give us. And that's just the way it is. We can complain about our taxes. You know, this is the people by the government, for the people, of the people, by the people, and all this stuff for the people. But we tax you to death, and if you can't pay, we'll just have to take your house, your bank account, clean it out. Because the government must succeed. The government must continue, not you. So this is what the Lord was telling them. If you replace me, they're not going to put up with your 40 years of nonsense like I did in the wilderness. They're not going to put up with that. They'll put you to death. Okay? So, yeah, this is what they wanted. They wanted human government, and this is, you have to get this. You don't have to pay for a theocracy, a theocratic government. You just give tithes and offerings to help God's people who work in his house, okay, to have food to eat and be able to live, right? But you don't have to pay for anything else in a theocratic government. But now they're about to start paying taxes. And they're going to pay so many taxes by the time of Solomon, it's going to split the kingdom right in two. Well, not in two, 10 in 2. Because of the taxes. They split because they wanted a break from the taxes. But the taxes went up. And so this is what Samuel is telling them. And this is what happens to us when we pick human agencies over God to do things for us. Okay? When we trust them instead of him. When we pick, whenever you pick somebody outside of God to do something for you, you're going to have to pay for it. But when God does something for you, you don't have to pay for it. But if you want to skirt God and go another way, then you got to pay for that. Like the Lord said in Haggai, you brought home a lot, but it all blew away. I cut holes in your pockets. So when you reached in there, you didn't find nothing. So yeah. that's what happens. And that's what's happening here. And that's what the Lord is warning them about. Yeah, just picking over God.
Thank you so much.
Okay, that's the end of that diatribe.
That's all right, Pastor Tom. Hey, it's something that all of us in this nation have to realize is that us humans.
That's what we have to pray for. The Lord tells us to pray for them who have the rule over you, because they do have the rule. I mean, look what we just went through. We 3 weeks with no Speaker of the House? First time in history. And now we have a rookie as Speaker of the House. God bless America.
Land that I love. Okay. Question number five. Was monarchy wrong for Israel? Monarchy wrong for Israel? And explain.
I have on page 41 where it says, down there it says, they deluded. Well, yeah, it's on the left-hand side, it says, they deluded themselves in trying to solve national problems by political means alone, and the spiritual dimension of life was lost. That's what I had. I don't know if it's right, but that's what I had.
Okay.
Okay, that means I wasn't right.
Okay. Any other answers?
Fine. What was monarchy wrong for Israel?
All right. Okay. Question number six. What method was used in identifying Israel's king?
Okay.
Anybody?
I have, right after Saul sought by Lot in the second paragraph down from that heading, it says, then by a divinely directed process of casting lots, the choice was narrowed as most were eliminated.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? That's what I had. Okay. Okay, question number six. Oh, no, that was six. Okay. Well, number seven. What is a possible explanation for why Saul hid himself among the baggage in Mizpah?
Mizpah. Was possible explanation of what Saul had himself among the baggage of Mizpah?
Okay. Well, I'll go ahead and answer that.
I have. I'm going to see what you have then.
Okay. I had... It could be accounted for as the evidence of humility. At this stage of his life, Saul revealed an appealing, unassuming modesty. He was an unsophisticated man from a country who had never dreamed of being a king. So he was probably just stunned, you know. He probably just never figured that he would be king of a kingdom. And probably got embarrassed or about the situation, of being king. So, anybody else would.
Yeah, he never dreamed of it. I mean, you think about stuff like that. That when I read that when I was doing the lesson and then went back to answer and asked that question, I hate to talk about me. I hate that, but I'm going to do it. When the Lord called me, one of my objections to him was that if you were God, you would know me. And you would not pick me, because ain't nobody going to listen to me. You don't know me. And so I can understand how Saul felt. Of all the things I've ever dreamed of in my life to be fantasized about, never a preacher. Never even came close. Never even thought about it. In fact, I didn't like him. I trashed them every time they came by the corner. It didn't matter if they was Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, or whatever. Anybody believed in God, I trashed them. And then You know, because
I remember pitching to Sally Yet.
That's right. And so, you know, I never would have dreamed. And so when I read that, I'm like, well, I know how he felt. I never dreamed. And, you know, my father wasn't a preacher. They were all Christians, okay, Catholic and Protestant, but they weren't preachers. One was a deacon, my Uncle John Maddox.
Uncle Bill.
He was a preacher, yeah. And then Uncle William Buster was a deacon. But like mm-hmm. I say, none of that meant anything to me. because I was a straight-up heathen. And when the Lord called me, you know, that was... I hate talking about me. I'm not enjoying this at all, but I got to do it because I'm told to. But I know how he felt. Why me? I must have asked that a million times, and I did the same thing when he called me to be a pastor. I hesitated for 6 months. Because why me? I don't even go to church. I still tithe, so why me? Well, you want a church tore up? Is that why you called me to do it? You know, but God have his purposes, his reasons. And what we have to watch out for is when God bless us to do something, it really has nothing to do with how awesome we are.
Okay.
It has all to do with who he is. And usually he picks people who like nothing and make them something. But then when he makes them something, they go nuts with it. I can't tell you how many pastors I've met that act like kings. Call their people, my choir, my church. I'm like, seriously, I thought Jesus owned all this. But, you know, what could I say? But I make sure that I don't get the big head because I put people in positions so they can run that. So I'm not the big head, okay? If you got a problem with something, go to that person who runs it, not me. I don't handle everything. But in a lot of churches, it's that way. And pastors become way too important and way too... big headed. Mm-hmm. I mean, he can't even get in the door. If the head was the size of an eagle, they couldn't even come in the church. You know, it's just unbelievable.
Yeah. Bro, Oliver?
Yeah.
Come on. He can't get... Can't get the head in the doorway. Man, I thought I had a big head.
Hey, but that is true. You know, where I work at and everything, we've got some people that can handle authority, and then there's some people that can't handle authority. And that the ones that can't handle authority are the ones that I look at it are the big heads. They're the ones that gone to different universities and got their degrees and everything, you know. And sometimes I catch myself being a big headed sometimes, you know, because of how many people that I managed to do things. So I have to catch myself bragging. That's about it. My wife already told me sometimes I brag a little bit too much about what I have. So, you know, it's like, Saul ain't by himself. I can join him sometimes. but, you know, I think at a certain extent, I think pretty much a little bit that exists in all of us, you know. But, you know, but we try not to take it out of content and control it because we know God's in control of everything that we do. We don't do it on our own. He does it for us.
I stay that way because I refuse to forget where he found me. I was not on my way to church. I was not on my way to a Bible study. I was on my way to sell some dope and do some dirt. And that's when he found me. So it's kind of hard for me. And then I was that person, dumb deadbeat dad, drug dealer. And somehow I've been saved 5 minutes, and I'm supposed to get the big head? No, he picked me up, like I told Pastor Barlow. He picked me up out of the trash, cleaned me up, and sent me to preach. That's part of what I told him when I went to his church. And you know what he told me? He said, yes, he did. He picked you up out of the trash and sent you to preach. Don't go get back in the trash. I wish I hadn't listened to him. I got back in the trash 6 times.
I can see him saying that. I can see that.
Yeah, he the one that taught me how to teach. He taught me how to study. He taught me how to study God's word.
Amen. Amen. Any other comments? Any other answers? Okay, question number 8. How did Samuel and the Israelites express their approval of Saul as king?
Okay, that's page 41. Last paragraph, Saul acclaimed by Israel.
Okay.
And it starts as Samuel, for all his reservations about monarchy, presented Saul positively to the people. The people responded by shouting their enthusiastic approval. Amen.
Amen. Any other answers? If not, number 9. What did Samuel discuss with the people after Saul was chosen?
Okay. Number 9, I have at the top of page 41 on the right, Kingdom, 1 Samuel 10:25-26. And the answer I have is, now that the king had been recognized, Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom. Manner should be understood as ordinances or regulations. Samuel then wrote in a book and laid it up before the Lord. He afterward dismissed the congregation to return them to their homes. Amen? No?
Thank you, Deacon Lee. Yes, sir. That's my point. Any other answer? If not, number 10 and final question. Where did Saul go after he Where did Saul go after his recognition, and who went with him?
Okay.
Now that's in the last paragraph.
Yes.
As noted before, Saul also returned to his home in Gibeah and went back to farming. He did not return alone. There went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched.
All right.
Well, is there any other comments or any questions about our lesson today?
Okay.
Like I said, if everybody out there in Block Talk Radio land, if you're interested in reading the story of Saul, you can start off at 1 Samuel at chapter 8 and finish it on out, and you'll find what kind of king Saul started to be and how David came into the picture.
All right.
Okay. And with that, we're getting ready to close.
The golden text.
Oh, the golden text on the other side? Yes, let's do that.
I mean, Pastor Oakland, last week.
Let's see, where do we got here?
The golden text illuminated.
Illuminated, yes. And it reads as follows. I'm going to do the highlighted and the first paragraph, and I'm going to stop at the obvious and have somebody else finish that. And it reads as follows. Ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations, and ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. 1 Samuel 10, verse 19. Although the Old Testament leading up to the scripture passage of this week, we read of how gracious and patient God had been with his people. Now they were demanding that Samuel provide them with an earthly king. What is the explanation for this lamentable and foolish ingratitude?
Yeah. Lamentable. Lament.
Oh, lamentable and foolish ingratitude.
Okay.
Somebody take the obvious answer?
The obvious first answer, of course, is that fallen creatures are prone to sin. Because of that, we must always be on the watch for ways in which the world may be squeezing us into its mold. Romans 12:2. When we probe a little deeper for the source of the people's desire for the king, we come to perhaps the foundational issue behind their action and our spiritual failure as well. A lack of faith. There are several layers of truth in the Bible's affirmation that the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 and Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. At the heart of the gospel, of course, is the glorious truth that believers are justified, declared righteous through faith in Christ. This faith is a living faith, and so it results in a new way of living as well. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. The Israelites experienced the goodness of God through the years, but they, of course, could not see him. Lacking a robust faith, they wanted a king that they could see with their own eyes, just like the nations around them had. And I think that's probably why we fall so much in love with our pastors and Bible teachers, because I think we see God through them. And I, what I was discussing earlier with Minister Lachelle Anderson is Christians who come up to the giveaway and they're seeking answers from God. And it never ceases to puzzle me as to why they don't talk to him. And the Lord keeps telling me that everybody don't talk to me like you do. It's not, everybody's not, I'm not bragging on myself. I hate this kind of conversation. I don't even have them. But I'm saying this because the Lord wants me to. He's trying to teach me something that everybody's not Peter, James, and John. There were 12 disciples, but there's only Peter, James, and John who moved in close. And I always ask him, why is it like that? He said, well, it's open to any and everybody. Some people take the time to get to know me, and some people don't. Some people just glad being saved, and some people want to know more and more and more.
Okay.
They want an ever. Remember Fred Price's thing was ever-increasing faith?
Yeah.
And, you know, some people want more and more and more, and some people, they just satisfied. They just satisfied with the status quo. Just, I'm saved. I go to church. I give tithes and offerings, I'm good. But God is much bigger than that. And so, you know, it's, he is there. And it's just simply amazes me how his own people kind of don't know him. You know, but, or either they just, I don't know. I was led to Christ by parents who pointed me toward Jesus. If I had questions, they handed me a Bible. you know, they would tell me things, but then give me something to read. And so that's just the way I was raised. And when I hit the church, I thought everybody was raised like that. But not so much. Not they don't do that. It was different. And so without that kind of faith, people need something they can see. And so God gave them pastors. Because he knew in Jeremiah when he said that in 3:15 that he would get rejected. He knew it. And so he gave them shepherds after his own heart. And they would do for them what God could do for them one-on-one. But sometimes people just need a go-between. It's like they need a middleman. They need a priest. You know what I mean? Somebody's got to be there. But it's not, you know, it's not always like that. I don't know. What do y'all think? Why do we do that? Why do we chase after people? I mean, think about it. If a gospel artist come here, we will spend a whole lot of money just to get a ticket to go hear them sing a song.
Who will?
We will. Well, they will. Some people will.
Thank you.
You know what I mean?
I'm waiting on you to play it on the radio.
You know what I'm saying? So I don't know, but we and then they can be a gospel artist, but it doesn't necessarily make them a Bible scholar. But we look to them to tell us what the Bible say.
Mm-hmm.
And I've listened to them; they're so mixed up on the Word of God, it's not funny. And I'm like, stick to singing. You're not a Bible teacher. You're a singer. Please sing. Stay out of the Bible. But
so
now
is that why
I listen
you, say
to
you have to listen to the song?
You're right. I have to listen to the song because before I can play it for y'all, the Lord wants to know there's nothing in that song that's going to lead y'all astray. Have you believe in stuff that's not true?
Yeah.
And so every song I play, I have to hear every single word. If I don't, I have to go back and listen to it again, especially with the rap. But the rappers, they get through real easy because they all mostly testify to God and the work he's doing in their life. It's these inspirational singers, those and gospel, so-called gospel singers, those are the ones who mess up big time all the time. They just make up stuff and put it in a song because it sounds good. But it's not biblically correct. And so I can't play it on here. I might have it on my playlist, and I might play it while I'm exercising. But y'all will never hear it. I'll never give it to you. You have to go get it on your own. But I would never feed it to you because it'll lead you astray. It'll lead you down that road where it's all about me and my breakthrough, my blessing, my healing, my this, my that, my. What about Jesus?
Whoa,
what do you do for him, or is it just him doing for you? I mean, really, like this Christian who say, you know, I just don't understand my purpose. I don't know what the Lord want to do with me. Really? You haven't never heard Acts 1:8? When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to have the power to be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's one thing you can do for me. Tell other people about me, whether you do it verbally or non-verbally, by the way you live and conduct yourself. Or literally speaking to somebody about Jesus. I mean, most of us just want Jesus to fix our job, fix the crib, fix, you know, that stuff. But we don't want Jesus. How many times have we prayed to Jesus earnestly for the salvation of somebody else? And we just kept at it until we got an answer. That's one of the kind of prayers you want to hear. You want to, Lord, how can I evangelize my street? Jesus, use me today while I'm out shopping to bump into somebody who needs you and give me an opportunity to preach you. How many prayers do you hear like that? Or mostly what he hear all day is this, just the stuff of life, the stuff that bothers us all day, every day. That's what he hear about. And usually we just want him to fix it, take it away. But those aren't the kind of prayers you read in the Bible. Those people were actively, aggressively, passionately trying to do the will of God. But then there were these people who was over here against them. And so when you read the Psalms, you read about the psalmist who he's talking about all of these forces coming against me, Lord. I need your help to do your will. But to get a job, to get a house, to get a car, to get some clothes, to go on a trip, you don't have to pray to God for stuff like that. It's his good pleasure to give you the desires of your heart. And desires are above needs, above wants. And it's his good pleasure to give you things above all that, stuff you really don't even need, just fun stuff. But he want to see this. See, first, his kingdom and his righteousness. And then you won't even have to ask for that stuff. Bible says it'll be added to you. But if you're seeking it and praying about it, then it ain't being added. And you're not seeking God's will. You're seeking God's stuff, and you kind of want it without him. How does the Lord feel when our prayers are filled up with stuff, but it's not stuff about doing his will or the work he called us to do? He looks at us like his little immature children, and he is patient, and he is kind and very long-suffering. That's why I'm still here. And he just keep on nurturing you like it took him 15 years to teach me how to give tithes and offerings. Took me 15 years to learn how to go to Bible class. Took me a lot of years to learn stuff. Y'all learn stuff real quick. I didn't. Okay, it took a lot of school of hard knocks for me. My wife's grandmother looked at me one day and said, "Reverend O'Brawl, seemed like you like to learn everything the hard way." She just looked at me and said that after she saw some of my disastrous decisions. You know, living with me for a while, that's the conclusion she came to. And it had an effect on me. She talked to me like I talk to y'all. You know, my mother and father talked to me like I talk to y'all. But I wasn't, they talked to me because I was crazy. And so they knew it could be a different from me if I went a little different way. Okay, I'm through preaching. Well, I don't know what the question was.
Thank you very much. Well, I would like to thank everybody who participated in tonight's class.
Yes.
And before we, are there any other comments or any questions you'd like to ask about our lesson today?
Not me.
Good class.
Yes, okay. Yes, good. Yeah.
Thank you very much. Well, Pastor, before we close, we're going to, you have any announcements to?
Yes, indeed. Coming up this Friday is Deaconess Kathy Clyburn, Bring Back the Family. This Saturday, Elder Joseph Stevens. Oh, no, that was last Saturday with him, wasn't it? No, it's going to be Pastor.
Right.
No, oh, God. No, it ain't going to. I'll be preaching Saturday.
Okay.
You know, it is amazing that when I get a Saturday or a weekend off from preaching at church, somehow I end up preaching Saturday.
That's
Pastor
okay.
Sarah Tate is going to a conference. And she let me know a good little while ago, and I kept waiting for the Lord to appoint somebody, and he didn't. And then he gave me a sermon. I'm like, what is this for? I'm preaching something else on the first Sunday of November. What is this? He's like, well, remember what Sarah told you? I'm like, I'm preaching? Oh, yeah, I'm preaching. You know, I quickly changed that. But, yeah, so I'll be preaching Saturday, and Sarah will be preaching Sunday. That's
okay.
What happened. It was a
conference.
Right. Well, actually, she was going to preach both days because that's the way the schedule fell. And so Sarah will be preaching Sunday, the 29th, and I'll be preaching on the 28th. Yeah, and your sacrifice is not in vain. That's what we're going to be talking about. Your sacrifice is not in vain. I'm going to get the passage to you, Rebecca, the scripture text. And so that's going to be the sermon of passage, but it's not in vain. Now, on the Monday night class, I need you to let me know. I know the people who already told me they need a book. Okay. If you need a book, I need to know that by October 29th because I want to order them, make sure they're here on time.
How much are they?
So,
the other one, need another one.
If you need another one, just go to my website, pastorgmo.com, and
okay. You
can get it, right there. It's $10, that's all.
Okay.
But pastorgmo.com, I say what?
Can I get to you Sunday?
Well, actually, if you want me to, I can order it offline.
Okay.
Or either you can order it and have it shipped right to you, or I can have it shipped right to you.
Either way, I'm good. I'll take it any way you do it.
Okay, and then the other two are going to be free, right?
One is free, and the other one I was going to pay for.
But do they attend our class?
Oh, yeah, they listen to the, they do the message with us, yeah.
So it'll be free.
Okay, then. All right. That'll work.
And then
okay. You
still needed another one, so you need three?
Total, yes.
Okay. I'll take care of it. So if anybody needs one, let me know by October 29th, and we'll get that for you, and we'll have a class. Mm-hmm. Class is only 4 weeks, so don't plan on missing a couple of classes and then jump in because it'll be over with. Okay, it's going to be the replacement for Faith, Finances, and You. So that won't be happening, okay? And that class starts November 27th, 6 p.m. on Monday, and it's a four-week-long class. So the way this class is going to work is we won't do it like this class. We do this class. We read everything because people who don't have this book, they can participate when we get to the review question part. So that's why we read the entire lesson. I know you've already read it and ready to jump straight to the questions, but we have so many people who listen who don't have this book. And so when we read the whole lesson, they can even get involved when we do the review questions. And they can hear the golden text illuminated and all that good stuff. So that's why we read this. But this class won't be like that. You'll read the lesson, and we're going straight to the review questions. And so we're going to have discussions. So the class probably won't be as long, but, it'll be thorough. And what God wants is for us to not miss him on giving. We cannot just pick to give to God any way we want to. It's never been like that. He has always given us a way to do it. Remember Cain and Abel?
Yes.
There was a way they were supposed to do it, and Cain wasn't doing it that way. And even though he brought something, he didn't get God's approval for it. And, that, and it's that approval that you want. Okay, so the Lord wants to make sure that our giving is not like Cain's in vain. I mean, he wanted Cain to be blessed, okay, in his giving, but God's like, I can't accept that. That's a bunch of crap right there. This is what you need to do. Go back and come again. But you know how that went. He just got
a
mad, like most people do when preachers start talking about money. They just get mad, and then they don't come to church no more, and then just act all kinds of funny. So, yeah. So that's what this class is all about. Okay, Deaconess Loretta Welch will be up next week with Joshua's final exhortation. You're talking about some people that have been going crazy. Joshua's going to tell them, I'm going to leave it alone because I know she's an excellent teacher, and I know she's going to bring it out. And Joshua told them people, no, you can't. We're going to serve the Lord. No, you can't. You can't even do that. But anyway, that's what's going to happen next week. Those are your announcements, and we trust that you shall govern yourselves accordingly.
All right. Oh, damn.
All right.
All right.
We're back. All right. Everyone, okay. As these famous words from this one person that I know of said, all minds are cleared.
All right.
And yeah. Deacon Eric, I'm going to let you have the floor and close us out, my brother, if you don't mind.
Yes, okay. Dear Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for all my brothers and sisters that took time to listen to your message tonight. Lord, we ask that you continue working with the people all over the nation that's having issues, all over this world is having issues, things that we can't do nothing about. Only you can work it out. Father, we ask that you work with our brothers and sisters that are homeless, the ones that's mental and physically in hospitals, ones incarcerated, and the brothers and sisters that have homes. But any of the people that's our brothers and sisters as part of the body of Christ, Lord, we ask that you bring them back to the fold so that way it'll make it easier on the other parts of the body. They can get more things done if they're doing things that you want done because there'll be more people in the body to do other things. Lord, we ask that you work with us independently and collectively. We ask that we do the work that you want done. And we ask that you teach us if we don't know it. Like we did tonight, you gave us an insight of several things that we didn't know already. So we ask that you continue working with us to learn your word, live your word, and be able to express your word if and when necessary to somebody. We ask these and all other blessings in your son Jesus' name, to whom we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you, my brother.
You're welcome.
All righty. Everybody have a good night.
All right, everyone have a good night. Yeah.
That sounds like manual overall. All righty.
Yeah.
About love sometimes. You know, love is tough. You have to roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty. It's not something that's always soft and easy.
There are days when love is a fight, no holds barred, tooth and claw. Compromise means losing a piece of dignity. Your territory must be defended.
When love hurts, it's like no other misfortune. Your heart on fire, torn, broken.
But love doesn't give up. It comforts, restores, gives dignity, freedom, heals with faith, erupts with commitment, compassion. About love sometimes.